The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Open your Bibles, as I say, to the Psalms and to Psalm 30. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read parts of three of these Psalms. And as I do, I want you to listen to them, not just the words, but the heart of the psalmist in each of them. We'll start with Psalm chapter 30. And in your mind there, decide what's different about this psalm. Here's Psalm 30. Remember, it's the book of Psalms in which we turn to Psalm chapter 30. It begins, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Now, Psalm 88, a different kind of a psalm. Ask yourself how. Psalm 88. Start with verse 3. You know what, I'm sorry, I didn't read the ascription from Psalm 30. The ascription of Psalm 30 was a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. You see the ascription there to Psalm 88, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to that guy, a maskil of that other fellow. That's the ascription. Now, verse 3. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me." And then the last two verses, which certainly are going to be more positive, uplifting, and encouraging, put a big, nice bow on this, right? No. "They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Finally, Psalm 145. Three psalms, three genres, three tastes, three hearts. Psalm 145, familiar to you, a song of praise of David. The inscription reads, verses 1 to 9, I will extol you, my God. Do you have it? Psalm 145? There's hard copies of the Bible in the back. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Pray together. Father, for the sake of the fame of your abundant goodness, that we might sing aloud of your righteousness, I ask your blessing on this study in your word, for the sake of these saints, for the reputation of your name on the earth, and for the usefulness to you in your kingdom. Of this congregation, I ask your blessing on our time together. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome again to Bear Creek Church. I am Pastor Dale, one of the pastors here. I often identify myself as an idiot. I'm trying to get away from that word for its association down through the years with people with intellectual deficits. And I've been looking at synonyms. Here are some synonyms. For the word idiot. None are satisfying. Thinking of going with cotton-headed ninny muggins. Many of you know where that's from. It's fun to say. Or maybe I'll just say that I'm not deserving of this role, never have been, and never will be. And privileged by the grace, mercy, and forbearing of God to be here with you, stuck with you in this family of God, and you with me, us together. Really grateful to the Lord for you. If you get our church emails. If you're not on our email list, get on our email list by sending your email addresses to me, PastorDale at AOL.com. And you'll get emails like you did this week of this note. I told you who this came from and what it said and how very thankful I was to the Lord for you for the attitude you have toward greeting guests among us and being a cordial and hospitable congregation. I got a note from a member of our congregation after distributing that earlier note from that PT student from Wisconsin or Minnesota or wherever it was east of Klamath that she was from. And the note said this. It started out very kindly. PD or Pastor Dale is really good at noticing who is new and meeting them. He did that for me my first visit 15 years ago. I haven't stopped telling people about it. It's so unusual. Well, it's very nice of her to point that out, but I'll tell you the truth. I am not as good at that as I used to be. More reason why I need your help to make sure that everyone who walks in the door here is warmly welcomed. All right? Plus, you know, if I greet somebody, they're like, well, he's the pastor. He has to. If you do it, it counts for more. So extroverts, these few minutes that we're together on Sunday morning, it's your time to shine. And you introverts, it's time for you to push yourselves outside that bubble for the sake of the love of Jesus. I know. The Christian life is all about relationships. But remember that relationships don't happen here. Hundreds of people milling around talking about the ducks. That happens in small groups. Your home groups and stuff like that. What happens here is cordial greetings. What happens here is the first part of building relationships with one another. Like at the tremendous lunch we had after our awesome last service. Now this writer continued. She wrote, it also helps me to remember this. When Pastor Dale does a squirrel mid-sentence and zips over to talk to someone else. I finally realized, and I love reading this in print. This writer says, I finally realized Sunday morning is not the time to chat with regulars. And of my wife, she wrote, and Nancy is brilliant at giving a person focused attention. God is so amazing to have put PD and Nancy together. Praise him. How about a hand for my sweet wife? There she is. Look at her focusing attention even now. We're a great mix. Because here's what happens in me on Sunday morning. The squirrel thing. It's the way I'm wired. Since I've been a pastor 71 years ago, this is the way it works. You and I are standing here talking, and maybe we're talking about the ducks or something. And by the way, wasn't it wonderful to see SC handed its head on a platter by Alabama yesterday? Yes. I was trying to think, Jennifer, why do I hate USC so much that I would root for Alabama? And I was thinking back, and I realized why, but that's another story. Anyway, we're standing here, we're talking about SC Alabama, something like that. And as I'm talking to you, over your shoulder, I'm watching people I have not met, do not know. I don't know why they're here, how they found us, what their situation, and I'm watching them headed for that door. And in 4 seconds, they will be around that corner, and I will never, ever, and no one's talking to them that I can tell. And inside, I'm being eviscerated because it kills me. Stuff we could be talking about by email, over coffee. Take me to coffee. I don't love coffee. I'll have tea. But I'd love to go to coffee with you. I ask you all the time, take me. Let's do that then. Have us over for dinner. Whatever. But Sunday mornings, I need all of you. I have deputized you with the left hand. I need your help. It takes all of us to demonstrate the love of Jesus just by being cordial to guests. On Sunday morning, we need to, and thank you for helping me like you did last Sunday. Last Sunday, we had a passel of guests from our time at Family Retreat. You guys did a very good job of welcoming them. I'm so proud of you. Last Sunday, by the way, thanks to all those of you who participate, as you do every Sunday. You set the joint up. You cleaned it up. You take care of our children. You teach them. You're buddies to our special needs friends. You lead us in worship. But most of all, last Sunday, thank you to all those of you who iced a German chocolate cake cupcake. Those were awesome. Those were delicious. I tried several of them. It was a wonderful day in the life of this church for German chocolate cupcakes. But you did a great job welcoming everybody, and I'm so grateful. Funny story, last Sunday I hadn't seen my grandkids in 3 weeks because of Johnny Camp. And I saw the girls earlier. They came running up to me, and I hugged them, and it was so good to see them. And I hadn't seen Nathan, our youngest grandchild, and I was over in the gym, hundreds of people having lunch, big lunch, great time, fun time, and I'm talking to somebody. I look down, and here's this little guy. He's just standing like 8 feet away from me, looking up at me like this. And I did a double take because I hadn't seen him in 3 weeks, and his hair color has changed because of summertime. It's gone from like brown to strawberry. It took me just a second to realize that's my grandson. And he's just standing there looking at me like, you going to pick me up? Or what? Really cute. Anyway, thank you for working on it with me, people. God is, God's amazing. Put us together. And God has put us together in the family of God. I need your help. Warmly welcome. Hey, who had a good time at Dove Fest, by the way? Who went to Dove Fest? You have fun? A great Christian concert over at the Expo. Dave and Lori Vorgang. I heard that you guys won something that entitled you to go to fish in an expo pond with Christian artist Jeremy Camp. Is that true? That is true. So our lives may be empty, but we go to church with someone who has fished with Jeremy Camp. And that's very cool. And I heard you got albacore. And who knew there was albacore in the expo ponds? And so congratulations. That is just so random and fun. All right, turning to more serious matters. Let's see, was there anything else? Sam wrote me and told me that plaza where they filmed it, wasn't that a great video of the girls and Sam and Mildred? What a joy it is to be involved with people like Jesse and Audrey here and Sam and Mildred there. It's a high honor and a great privilege. But Sam, I texted Sam, I said, where was that film? Because I didn't recognize that. And he said that was filmed. Did you see the Chinese roof in the background? Oh, Bill, you pointed that out. Oh, Bill's gone. Bill pointed out they're at a Chinese restaurant in Harare, Zimbabwe, Africa. Because the only people who invest money in Zim, it's so screwed up, is the Chinese. And so that Mugabe is in bed with the Chinese, who are the only people with enough nerve to invest money in such a godforsaken place. But anyway. Okay. The place is a dump, very literally. I'm talking about a town in Paraguay, smack dab in the middle of South America, about 2,500 families, built right on top of a gigantic landfill. Here's what's happened there, backstory. A young man teaching music at a music school, Escuela de Música, wants to teach the impoverished children of this very, very poor town. But there are no instruments. People there have never even seen instruments, much less be able to afford them. And so what this music teacher has done is he has explained them. He started out just by describing instruments, like a violin, an oboe. He started by describing instruments to a trash man who works in this giant landfill. And that guy began building instruments. And now, you didn't know anything about these people, but you do today because we have heard their music. Let's watch. That is the trailer for the new documentary about the Landfill Harmonic. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? When Nancy and I first saw a version of that documentary some time ago, we were thrilled and encouraged. But I was more interested when another pastor reminded us that this is what God is in the business of doing. I love that tagline that said, the world sends us garbage, we make music. This is, rightly understood, a description of the gospel, how God reaches down into the depths of our sin and depravity and changes us and makes us new and makes us useful and instruments of His glorification. Our God is like the picture painted by the Landfill Harmonic. Our God is like that, a God who makes something beautiful from something ugly. I have a simple message for you this morning. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Last Sunday, I told you I'd be back in the book of Revelation and the letters of the church to the churches of Revelation. I lied. We got something else to do today, and I'll tell you what it is in just a moment. Today, I want to call your attention to this God who hears the lament of His people, who rescues them from their distress, and who receives their praise. Let me make this personal. He hears your lament, rescues you from your distress, and receives your praise under all circumstances. I'm referring to those portions of Scripture like that found in the Psalms, but not only in the Psalms, that are prayers of praise, lament, and rescue. There are prayers of praise, lament, and rescue in the collection of the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures in the Old and New Covenants. I gave you a sample, for example, of a prayer or a song of praise when I read from 145, one of our favorites. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. This is one of our favorite psalms and why it is well familiar to us. But there are also these prayers of lament. Do you know what the word lament means? Let's review. The word lament means a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. You could say it's a complaint. Here's my situation and it is bleak. Read to you from Psalm 88. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. And we read to the end of this song, there is no happy ending to this psalm. No easy answers, no quick solutions, no red bow, as I said. It's all just very depressing. And that's why you do not have this psalm in calligraphy over your commode in the bathroom. How many of you have ever shared this with an unbeliever? Say, oh yeah, read Psalm 88. Bottom of a birthday card note or something. Well, Psalm 88. Now, you don't mention this one. This one's not going to get crocheted onto a pillow. Although you know that the last time I said that about scriptures about wrath, no one ever puts scriptures about God's wrath on a pillow. A young woman in our congregation made me a pillow, and I still have it, with an awesome verse about the wrath of God. You know what this is, though? It's real. And if we're to be real, you know how it is. You know, we dress up Sunday, we shower, I hope, we come to church, we have smiles on, we joke about Alabama, USC. And the Ducks played yesterday, right? They played a Catholic girls' school, I think, as I heard, right? Yeah. As they do at the beginning of the season. You know, we joke about this stuff, but right now in this room, there are people who can identify with that. Christians. They look normal, or what passes for normal. But when I read those words, you know, they can relate. They identify. There is, thankfully, also prayers of rescue. Prayers about a God who takes us from the top of a J, where everything's going great, two big thumbs up, sunny side of the street, top of the J, Psalm 145, down to Psalm 88, and the pits, the landfill, the trash heap, the dung heap. And he rescues us. We move back to the front of the J. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you... So it was bad. It was horrible. But Father, you have rescued me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you His faithful people. Praise His holy name. For His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts. Our scriptures are real and true and honest. And they don't just describe the rosy, everything's A-OK life that some of us imagine that as Christians we are supposed to be leading. They include segments like that and this. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken because you, Lord, save me. You, Lord, rescue me. We're supposed to be, I know, super Christians. Google super Christian. This is the first graphic that comes up. We're supposed to be confident in our faith. We're not supposed to doubt the Lord. We're not supposed to doubt circumstance. Certainly not around here, where I go on and on and on and on every Sunday about the sovereignty of God. Doubt the sovereignty of God around here, and it's going to be no burger for you on the third Sunday lunch. Or this is the way we feel, right? It really depends on where you grew up, what kind of a family you grew up, what kind of a church you grew up in. But you may really feel like it's just not right for a Christian to ever doubt or to struggle or to be discouraged. Briefly. A day or a week. If your problem's really bad, you know, we'll give you a week, two. Three, we're going to start losing patience with you. Four, we're going to doubt your salvation. Five, we'll shoot you, something, you know? Because we think we're supposed to be, that's why I'm here to say, here's my simple message for the day. It is okay for Christians to complain, to doubt, to lament, to struggle, discouragement, depression, despair, doubt, it's okay. We're just back from Johnny Camp. Surrounded there by people who, because of cerebral palsy, spina bifida, multiple sclerosis, autism, you name it, have really, really wrestled or continue to really, really wrestle. This is not theoretical. For those of you Tiggers in the audience who never go through this, this is not a theoretical or hypothetical. This is very real. For a lot of our people sitting in this room at this very moment. Now, not everyone struggles. You all know Brian and Haley Skuntrawat, our friends. He's preached here. We love him. Need to get him back. We need to just call him with another date. His story is really dramatic because of the fiery accident that burned 98% of his body with third-degree or first-degree burns or whatever the worst. Yes. But I love him because he's a great Bible teacher and he's always got a good word. There with his wife, Haley. Spent 2 weeks with him at camp. But at camp this year, I also had the privilege of spending a little more time with his parents. This is his dad, Mo Skuntrawat, with, you know, Jonathan Bird, right? Jonathan lives here in Medford. Mo is on the right there. Mo is a great, this is, as I say, it's Brian's dad. He's a great guy. He's a hoot. How old is he, Brent? How old is Mo Skuntrawat? Yeah, right. You never, ever, 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 ever guess anyone's age in public, right? We've learned this. You always say 39. He's 39. But no, he could be in his 70s, but he's full of energy and young at heart and just cooks killer Thai food, I understand. Great guy. Also, Brian's mom. This is Janie Skuntrawat here with a camper from last year. I think is she a kindergarten teacher or something? Preschool teacher? I kind of got that impression from roaming around her Facebook page looking for a picture. I had the time to chat with Janie, and it was very interesting. In chatting with her, she shared some things with me that I did not know or that I had forgotten about Brian and his accident. She shared this, for example. She shared that she was really glad that when Brian had his accident, he was not already married to Haley. Because she would have been concerned, had they already been married, that people would have looked at her and thought, well, you had to. You had to stay by his side. Because you were committed by that time. And they weren't. They were engaged. And Haley fulfilled her, you know, went through with the commitment and was there every minute, every step along the way, and right through the diagnoses by all those doctors, some of whom did not want to treat him because they thought he would have no quality of life. Tell his three children. She shared with me this. She shared with me that for 7 months, she, Janie, the mom, did not leave the hospital. They went home one time because Brian was given permission to leave the hospital, and so they did. They went home. But in 7 months, otherwise, she did not go home one time. And their home was near. That's why we love you mothers. You're the people that would do that. And I say that on Mother's Day, but it's not empty talk. You moms are very special. This mom was 7 months by her son's side. But she shared something else with me, and this is why I bring it up today, what's salient for my point this morning. She shared with me that through all of this, Brian has never wrestled with depression. That really hit me. Because I'm just guessing here, but if I had lost my ears and nose and eyesight and arms and legs in a fiery accident, I'd be struggling. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? She told me that every time they'd send a psychotherapist in to talk to him, because they did, because they just knew he was in denial. They just knew he's in denial. Brian's state of denial is bigger than Texas because he's been in it for like 22 years. He has not struggled with depression. Every time they send a psychotherapist in him to question him, Janie says the tables would get turned. He'd end up interviewing them. How's your life going? You know the Lord. Stuff like that. So that's a huge reason why Brian is such an awesome encouragement. But I'll tell you plainly and in public, I am not Brian Skuntrawat. I have wrestled with trivial things by comparison. And most of us are not. Most of us wrestle with problems or challenges large and small. And I am here to say, because I know what is true from Scripture, that it is okay for Christians to lament. David did it. Jesus did it. Most of the characters that we call famous or infamous of Scripture did it. We recently completed a long series in the books of Samuel. We spent about a fifth of our time in his songbook, because he was the warrior king who was also a great musician and artist. We spent a lot of time on his songs. We saw how he wrestled from the depths, from the trash heap, from the landfill, with discouragement and disappointment in God. And yet here he was, a man after God's own heart, who God used in the middle of terrible, terrible circumstances. And Jesus did it. What's the shortest verse of the Bible? Everyone knows the answer to that trivia question, right? Why did Jesus weep? Remember the story? Remember the context? Jesus wept after talking to Lazarus' sisters. And you know, the kicker is that he, being God and all, knew what was going to happen. He knew that though Lazarus was at that moment dead, he knew that real shortly, Lazarus would not be dead. And he still wept. And remember, as you were told, remember that when it says Jesus wept, it doesn't mean that he got misty-eyed. It means that he cried from here. You know, some of you don't, because you've never cried that way. But when you cry from here, and it comes up and it wells up, like, that's how Jesus cried. Knowing what was going on. Why? I can't bring this up without mentioning. He cried. It doesn't take a rocket psychiatrist to figure out Jesus cried because of his compassion for suffering, which is seen here and in other portions of the Gospels, over the calamity of sin and its effect, over the cost of redemption, schism, of course, between he and his father, and the cause, as it would be, of his own murder. Jesus poured out his heart before the Lord. So it's okay. It's okay if you're struggling. Remember that we are said to be Christ's workmanship. I remember preaching through Ephesians years ago. I've done it a number of times. I remember focusing on one of our favorite verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. And I told you, I reminded you that the Greek word from which the word workmanship comes, which translates, the word that workmanship translates, it's the word from which we get poem. We're God's poem. We're the result of God's craftiness, handwork, creativity. And so some people translate that word masterpiece. I may have even used this down through the course of my career. What do you think? Do you think it should be masterpiece or workmanship? Doing a little more work on the word, a little more lexical work. I'm going to land on workmanship, not masterpiece. Here's what I did years ago. I compared that word workmanship to those very precious violins that you read. Speaking of instruments, from the landfill to the top of the heap, here's a violin that sold recently for $16 million. Although some reports put the sale price at $18 million. That would have, of course, included the case. $18 million for a violin. It's currently in the possession of that woman, bottom right corner, Anne Akiko Myers. Bet you a lot of money she doesn't just throw that thing in the trunk of her car, huh? $16 million. And I thought, this is an example of God's workmanship. And it is, to the extent that it was made by somebody famous. Otherwise, it's just an old fiddle. This isn't a Stradivarius. This one is a Guarnari or something. How do you say that? Somebody know Guarnari? Guarnari. Sounds like something you'd order at Olive Garden. I'll have the Guarnari with mozzarella, please. That's why it's famous. Same thing with us. The only other place in the New Testament where that word is used is Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That's us. We are what has been made to the glory of God as we display what? His eternal power and divine nature. So we're God's workmanship. It's okay to be seen as such. It's okay to be seen as those that God is resurrecting, God is redeeming from the heap. It is okay for Christians to lament. Indeed, lamenting is good because it helps us to identify what's wrong and to focus in on the one who can. If we go through life imagining that by pretending that everything's fine, it's all going to be fine, we're nuts. Lamenting is good for our soul, and more importantly, for our soul's eternity, because it helps us to squarely land on what's wrong and who can help us. It sends us running into the arms of God. It sends us into prayer. It sends us into delirium, or it sends us into devotion. As the famous pastor and teacher Brian Phelps said in a sermon here August 14th, a sermon on prayer. Listen, seriously. You know, sometimes when the guy who does most of the preaching leaves a church, as I did for 2 weeks for Johnny Camp a couple weeks back, or as I'm going to be gone September 19th, Lord willing, to celebrate our 39th wedding anniversary. Sometimes when the guy who does most of the preaching leaves, the quality of preaching goes down. Here it goes up. If you missed Pastor Jim's or Pastor Brian's sermons while I was away, you should go listen to them online. Jim's was about what we have to look forward to and what we're doing in the meantime. Something that has been near and dear to his heart since I have known him. Very, very good sermon. Brian's sermon was on the subject of prayer, covered a ton of ground, and answered questions that you have or have had about prayer. And if you haven't had these questions, it's because you're not human or you're not thinking. But if you've been thinking, you have these questions. And he answered them. Very, very good sermon. Both of these online. He said then, so our remedy to anxiety is not to just stop being anxious, but to pray. Even earnestly plead with God, even in fasting, with an overriding attitude of thanksgiving because of the fact that He is sovereign. He is perfect in knowledge and wisdom and knows how to give us what is eternally best. This is why the lament is good. It drives us from delirium to devotion. I just made that up. I think that should be a bumper sticker, a button maybe. Good. Brian continued, and so instead of being anxious, we pray. We don't ignore the situation or try to just stop it. We pray. Paul promises that the result will be that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So why does this come up today? This comes up today because we are launching a long overdue ministry here. We're calling it the prayer team. Think of a prayer chain. Long overdue because Sunday after Sunday, I've stood up here and I've looked out at your smiling visages and thought, man, we need to be praying for a lot of you. But throwing prayer requests out on Sunday morning is dangerous business. And you can imagine all the ways it can go wrong. You mention somebody's need, you don't mention somebody else's. They've mentioned it to you and you forgot, or they sent you an email and you didn't get it, or you mentioned this detail but not that. You say the wrong thing. You reveal something that wasn't supposed to be revealed. You get prayer requests from somebody who used to go to your congregation about their second cousin twice removed, and you wonder, is that even, you know. We're going to solve that dilemma by encouraging you to join a group of people who have long been committed to praying for us in this congregation. I'm thinking of the very faithful women of our gals prayer meeting. We invite you to be a part of our prayer team. Sign up and thus receive email updates, requests and updates. If you are a part of this congregation, you love this church family, and you know you will pray, sign up today. We've got reminders on the lit table out in front. Grab one of them before you leave. If you're not, pray about it. Don't sign up right away, because we want to know the people who receive this email. We want to be able to say to people, those believers are actually praying for you. So we don't just want a big list. We want a list of prayers. Go to our webpage. You'll find this page. You can do two things there. When you click on prayer team, you go to this page. You can do two things there. You can join the prayer team there in the left column, or you can leave a prayer request there in the right column. If you want to join the prayer team, we've established some minimum standards. You have to have been a regular tender of Bear Creek Church for at least 3 months, just because we want to know you're a part of the family. This is family business. You've actually pledged to pray. You're not just interested in news of the flock or gossip or whatever. And number three, you're going to keep the request confidential. Not everything shared is going to be confidential, but since you don't know all the time, just keep it, you know, to yourself. So that's how you sign up. This list is going to be moderated by Pat Wilcox, sitting right there. Hi, Pat. Thank you for helping. Pat's long been deeply committed to the importance of prayer. We appreciate her help. Pastor Brian pitching in here too. On the right-hand side, that's where you leave your requests, because we would be honored to pray as a church for you. But, you know, a couple of just be wise. If it's a medical need, you know, we don't need the chart notes and the films. We just need a general outline of what's going on. Also, avoid any criticism. You should scrutinize and be very careful about your medical care and who you see and so forth. But this is not the forum for discussion of that. You just pray for our medical professionals and thank the Lord for them and pass prayer requests along and pray over them. Be mindful of not just physical needs. Here's one of the problems. You go to a prayer chain, immediately most of it is physical stuff. Why? Because physical is real obvious and it's easy to talk about. You know, if I have a broken leg, it's easy to share. If I have a gambling problem, or a porn problem, or if I'm cheating on my wife, that's, you know, taboo. So we have to wisely and judiciously remember that when people have medical problems, those are not their biggest problems. Their biggest problem is not that physical need. Their biggest problem is their fate for eternity. And so we don't want this just to become a smorgie of diagnoses. We want to focus on, in every case, what's the most important part of what may, on the surface, be a medical or physical need. And then finally, please promise, oh no, two more things. We want you to share when there's encouraging answers or discouraging. Well, we need to know. Keep us posted on what's... Because there's nothing more discouraging than praying for someone on and on and on and not getting any updates. It's why we're adamant about getting our missionary letters out week in and week out. So that you're praying for... We got a new letter from the Tells just yesterday. It's not out yet. Hope you got it too, because you signed up for the Tells email update. So this is our new ministry we're kicking off today. Ironically, or in the providence, I should say providentially, it's the anniversary of the Sunday that I asked you to pray last year for this guy, because we had just gotten back from Johnny Camp, and we fell in love with Samuel Colosio, the son of Mark and Janelle Colosio, who live on the Northern California coast. Samuel's a 10-year-old, I think, with spina bifida, who, just like he had last year at this time, just went through another surgery on his back. This is surgery number 31. Here's a picture of him post-operatively. It's a big invasive deal, of course. There's a picture of his spine even after the surgery. You can see there's much to be desired. But just as I asked last year, I ask you to pray for Samuel. We need to do this in a good and organized way. I asked his mom, would you like me to share Samuel's story with our congregation again? And she wrote me back and she said, please do. Listen to a mother's voice. These are adoptive parents. This is this mom's plea. Please do. Important for people to know the importance of prayer and the power it has and answered prayer. Thanks for helping us spread the word and praying. It's super helpful and powerful. So that little guy's situation underscores the importance of this new ministry that I am inviting you to be a part of, should you be willing to pledge your committed involvement. That we take up the lament of our brothers and sisters finding themselves at the depths of the dump or the landfill. I made a joke earlier about Christian singer Jeremy Camp. He's been around a long time, won a lot of awards and so forth. I don't know if you remember, but in 2001, his first wife died. He was 23, she was 21. It was ovarian cancer. The next song that he wrote was called I Still Believe. It began like this. See if these words sound familiar in spirit. Scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace falls like rain from every fingertip, washing away my pain. Another verse. Though the questions still fog up my mind with promises I still seem to bear, even when answers slowly unwind, it's my heart I see you prepare. And it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip, washing away my pain. And then the chorus, I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. I'm inviting you to be a bearer of the hurts and hopes of brothers and sisters in this family by becoming a part. Father, we've covered a lot of ground here in our church family this morning with a remembrance of the delightful day, last Lord's Day, with a greeting, with greetings to us from Harare, with wonderful worship, sweet songs, theologically rich praise. These texts, a welcome of a new child and a growing family, finding a new home here back in Southern Oregon. We've covered a lot of ground. Now comes the prospect of this new ministry. I pray, Father, as before, that for the sake of bringing you glory and honor and encouragement in your glory to our brothers and sisters, may this prayer team ministry be a vital and active addition to the prayers of men and women who have long been holding us up in intercessory prayer. And be to you the source of honor, to us a source of joy that permeates all circumstances, and to the world a sweet reflection on your reputation. In the name of Jesus. Amen.